And
we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. Now, the passage that I'm preaching on today is just the first two verses there. Yeah, remind the people to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Those instructions sit between two of the greatest gospel passages in the whole of Scripture. The ones we've been talking about for the last few months, weeks, from chapter 2, 11 to 14, and then this one here. Because it tells us of how we should act as Christians. Now, Titus as a book, if we were to do an overview of it, or what's the main themes, it's a really a simple book. He focuses, he has a little bit about setting up a new church and picking elders and things, but most of the book really is just around two things. Number one, what's the gospel? That's who God is and what's he done through you, through Jesus. How has he saved you? Where do you get your hope and peace from? And the second one is to teach you how to live in light of that gospel, and how the gospel gives you power to live in a different way than the rest of the world. That Jesus, the good news, Jesus changes your character and causes you to do good works, which is the sum of really most of the New Testament, actually, isn't it? In fact, if you pick up any particular New Testament book, it's generally about this is what Jesus has done for you, therefore this is how you should live. So that makes us pretty repetitive, doesn't it? But not really, because we need to hear this again and again. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has done and reminded of the power that gives us to live lives as he's called us to do. So, remind the people to do these things. Now, I just want to say, and we say this again and again, but the gospel saves and empowers us to obey the law. We want to be obedient people. It's the gospel that saves us to do that. We're saved purely by grace, not because of the righteous things we've done. Okay, so we're saved. We didn't earn it ourselves. He saved his people, but he saved his people to go on and do good works in his power, all because of him. Okay. If we get repetitive with this, or if you think, and people say, why do you keep talking about what Jesus has done and then what we've got to do, it's because, it's everything to us, and also we haven't got there yet. We haven't understood fully what Jesus has done, and we've kind of got plenty more good works to do, haven't we? Who likes doing good works, by the way? Good works are good? Yeah. It gives us a real feeling of, I don't know, it's just right. It's right in us when we do what we're supposed to do, don't we? It's not so much the rewards we get for it. It's like when you do what you're supposed to do, you actually have the joy, the inner joy of knowing you've done what you're supposed to do. You don't need any reward for it. So first Paul says in that, remind the people. Remind the people. Now, if I remind you of something, just say, I mean, if you have children and they remind you of something, remember what you said? Yeah? It's They're not bringing any new information. There's that thing that you might have forgotten or misplaced in your mind or something like that, and you need to be reminded. It's not something new. And when it comes to obedience, the Holy Spirit is the one at work in us, and he brings the truth of his law. Now, why do I say law? I jump to law because what are we obedient to? His law. Yep, we're obedient to the law of God. Now, before we were Christians, or before we heard this word of the grace of God that's come to us, we hated the law. Because every time you hear the law, it condemns you. If I say to you, you shall not lie, and you have lied, that condemns you unless you know the grace of God that's come and Jesus who's forgiven all your lying. And then when you know the forgiveness for that lying, then you can say, I love the law even though I lied. And even though I continue to lie because I know the grace of God that's come to me in Jesus. So we live in his perfection even in our ongoing sin. So the law doesn't condemn us anymore. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes to us and he gives us, well, he actually tells us the law. He actually brings the law to our hearts. He writes the law on our hearts so we know what's right and wrong. So sometimes you do things wrong and you know that they're wrong even though you didn't know the law behind them because you just know in your heart that's not right, is it? Yeah, because that's the Holy Spirit working in you. And he, rather than condemning us for getting it wrong, drives us to obedience. He drives us to obey. And when we get it wrong, there's no condemnation. We repent, we say sorry, we get up, we dust ourselves off and we get on with it. Do you understand? We don't have to crawl around on the ground, you know, going back over our old sins. We just say sorry and we get on with it. That makes sense? Now, Paul tells Titus, remind them of the need to obey. And then he says, this is what that obedience looks like. But again, he's saying, he's reminding them of what the Spirit has placed in their hearts. We're always doing that as Christians. We're reminding them of what we already know to be true. But sometimes the world and the devil conceal this in our lives. Okay. So he starts by saying, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Submit to the rulers. Now, he's not talking about Christian rulers here. Okay? He's saying, submit to the worldly government that is around you. Even if it's bad, don't be rebels in this world. Do you know those people who are always disobeying? I don't talk about naughty non-Christians. Those horrible people. I'm talking about Christians who still kind of like to be just a little bit disobedient and to buck the system. I'm not looking at anyone here. No, I'll just have to look down because otherwise, if I look up, I'm seeing people who do it. But we like to buck the system, and he's saying, submit. Now, the writers of the New Testament wrote in a time where the rulers were rotten. Yeah, some of them were killing Christians. They were doing horrible things. And he's saying, God has created authority. He has given authority. It doesn't mean the leaders of this world are good and righteous. We know that's not true. But to submit to them is to submit to God who gave them that authority. Because actually, at the end of the day, even though he gave that authority to them, he can take it away and he's ruling over all things. So we actually, in submitting to others, are submitting to him. Now, of course, that means we don't obey when people tell us to sin, if people above us tell us to sin. But that actually doesn't happen that often. It does happen occasionally, but it doesn't happen that often. In general, we submit to the ruling authorities. Now, I'm going to give you an example of how it works, that God's authority is over earthly authorities. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Pilate said to him in John 19:10, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realise I have power either to free you or crucify you? So Pilate's saying to Jesus, you know I've got power over you. And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So Pilate, the authority and the power you have is not your own. It was given to you from God. So Pilate was an evil ruler. And Jesus submitted to Pilate's judgments because he knew that God was the one who had ultimate authority. Do you get what I'm saying? And he knew that God was working out his plans through Pilate, this evil governor. Does that make sense? That's how we can submit. The sinful nature, which is always with us, hates to submit to anybody. Unless we make a deal of it so people know how submissive we are and how wonderful we are, okay? The sinful nature in itself wants to be like God. The sinful nature causes us to think we are the ultimate authority. And so true submission, actually submitting to another person, is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we will never do what another person tells us to do willingly. We might toe the line, we might just obey because it's easier for life, but we won't love it. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually obey this command to subject ourselves to rulers and authorities. And we can say, this is good. Okay. So, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. It's not a great translation, that, to do whatever is good, because what it actually says is to do every good work. The Greek says, do every good work. Be obedient and ready, prepared to do every good work. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, this every good work is a phrase that Paul uses often, and especially in the book of Titus. He's used it over and over again. And I'll explain, we'll go over again, but in chapter 1, he was talking about the fact that before we were Christians, we were corrupt. We had no faith in Jesus, and anybody who is corrupt has no faith in Jesus. It is completely impossible for them to do anything good at all. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? So Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. That's Christians. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, so they're corrupted and they don't have faith, they don't trust in Jesus, to them who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now the Greek there, again, says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing any good works. Okay? So, they cannot do anything good. But to the pure, all things are good. When you live by faith, everything you do is a good work. And when you do not have faith, you are corrupted and nothing you can do. Now, that might sound harsh. Sometimes we see, aren't there some people who do good things? But their motives and their hearts are never right until the Holy Spirit comes and changes their motives. So they might be doing good, but they could be grandstanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a really, really strong statement that Paul says here. Without faith, they are corrupted and unfit for any good work. Picture it like this. Imagine a child raised in the streets, sleeping in the streets, and the only way they ever survived was stealing and fighting. You can picture them. That's all their whole life is about, stealing and fighting to stay alive. Okay? They're trained in violence. They're trained in nothing else. They don't understand any of the rules of society. All they know is dog eat dog. Live means to knock the others out of the way. Okay? And you take a teenage boy in that situation and you bring him to Warrawee and you say, you are to be a carer for the people here now, the old folks. You've got to love and care for them. Off you go. They don't have the character to do it. They don't have the ability to do it. And they don't have the desire to do it. All that they know is violence and thieving and selfishness. Do you understand? They would have no ability to do those things. And they wouldn't want to. They would continue in the ways that they've been taught. Nothing that they do there would be good works, would it? It'd just be all wrong. Everything would be wrong about it. It's a silly thing, but it just you get what I'm saying. They have no ability and no desire to do good works. That's where we start from. We are corrupted and do not believe, and nothing is pure because our minds and consciences are corrupted. We might claim to know God, but our actions deny him. We are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But if that same teenager was to have their heart made pure by the power of God, then all things would be pure to them. And if they could believe and have faith in what Jesus has done, and if the Holy Spirit was poured out on them and they were taught what love is and how to love and how to serve, and if the same Holy Spirit then gave them a desire to want to serve, then everything they do would be good, wouldn't it? The Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and makes all of our works good. He does say, remind us of that. Why do we need reminding? Yeah, because we forget sometimes. And so we go back to the corrupt ways. But we don't need to. So Paul said in Titus 2:6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled and in everything set them an example by good works. Be an example of good works. And in Titus 2, do every good work. In Titus 2:14, we heard Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good works. We are eager to do good works. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we want to do what's good. Sometimes we fluff it up, but that doesn't matter. We want to do what's good, and he gives us the desire, he gives us the ability, he gives us love. We don't have it all to start with. It grows, and we're training in it, and all of life becomes that training field. But we are the people who do good works, and those good works are love. And in a minute, in about 3 weeks or 4 weeks in our preaching, but in Titus 3 verse 8, he says, I want to stress these things after telling the gospel really clearly. He says, I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to every good work. Every good work. We can devote ourselves to every good work because we understand the gospel of what Jesus has done. Now, that means Christians are those who do every good work. And actually, in light of what Paul's saying, he's saying only Christians do every good work. Now, that might sound a bit proud or something, but you understand that the goodness that comes by the Holy Spirit through the true obedience to the law, through what we're called to do, it's an amazing miracle that we as Christians can love and care for and serve and submit. I tell you what, if you ever submit to anyone, that's a miracle, isn't it, John? Yep. We know that's a fact. Okay. So he says, remind them also in verse 2 to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. That is another list of miracles, isn't it? In your life, slander nobody. Do not run anyone else down. Don't gossip about anyone. Do not make up any stuff about other people. Don't exaggerate anything about anyone. Don't give any false reports about them. That's a miracle, isn't it? No malice, no lies. Showing humility means not thinking you're better than others. That's a miracle, isn't it? Because we all think, well, I know better than most of you anyway. There might be someone here who's smarter than me. I can't picture which one it is at the moment. But that's what we think in our heart. hearts, isn't it? I know better than everybody else. What a miracle that we could actually slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate. Peacemakers. Don't be those people who stir up trouble. Don't be those who put yourself above others. We do this as the Holy Spirit works through us and we actually bring peace to situations. When we come to other people, the Holy Spirit's with us. So with the peace that we have, the Holy Spirit works and brings peace to those around us. That's incredible, isn't it? And be considerate. That means have a look at the people around you and consider their needs. Which really means stop looking at yourself and have a look. Oh, does someone need serving here? Does someone need serving there? There's a constant awareness that grows through the Holy Spirit which causes us to look at others and their needs and to become servants. You cannot serve without the Holy Spirit. You might do it to earn money or to make peace at home, but you won't do it from your heart unless you have the Holy Spirit. In every situation, think of those around you. How can you serve them? How can you make their lives better? How can you bless others? What can you do for them? What does that mean in English? Every good work. That's what it's talking about, isn't it? In Philippians 2, 1 to 5, we had this really clearly in light of this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for you. This is his character. This is the character you're becoming through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, live like this. Okay? He says this. I don't know. Can you get that or is that too hard? Philippians 2, 1 to 5? Philippians 2, 1? We'll wait for it. That's excellent. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if you're a Christian, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to speak about all that Jesus did. Can you hear that in there? This is every good work that we're called to in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit. Tenderness and compassion, like-mindedness, having the same love, one spirit and purpose, nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. That is a miracle, isn't it? That command that he gives you by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually live in that and do nothing out of selfish ambition. You're not trying to build your own nest. You can do everything in humility. You can actually truly consider others better than yourself. You might even entertain the idea that nearly everybody is better than you in some way. But don't go there. But I think I know the best about everything. No? Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Do you understand what I'm saying? The good works of God are truly a miracle. And all of the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel is required for us to do that. And it's basically the main heart of who we're called to be. And it's something that we'll spend all of our lives doing. Because of Jesus, who took us from being a violent street kid, incapable of doing anything good, he has taken you, he's made you pure when you didn't deserve it. And he's training you, and he will go on training you, and he'll go on giving you power, and he'll give you the desire. He will give you the delights of your heart, and the delights of your heart will be to love and serve. It won't be to put yourself first. You'll actually delight in that. And because he has humbled himself and become a servant of all, and because he has given you his mind and his heart, you will be peaceable, considerate, you'll show true humility towards all men. This is what we're being reminded of today. And I've told you nothing new, have I? It all rings true with us because the Holy Spirit in our hearts says, yes, this is what God's called me to, hasn't he? And this is what God saved me to. And this is the only thing which will give us truly dignity in this world. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for your love and for the way that that works out in us, the way that you change our character, that you give us love that flows from your heart and it overflows to others, that you give us care and compassion and consideration. Father, we desire that you would drive out our selfishness. We love to hang on to it. We love it, Father, but we also pray what we know to be true. Drive out our selfishness. We pray that you would unite us with one spirit and purpose. We pray that you would destroy all of our pride, that you would make us men and women who are humble, that you would point out to us, even today, even this afternoon, the needs of others, that we might serve them, even if it means giving up of ourselves. And Father, that you would grow in us the mind of Christ, that our attitude would be the same as his, who gave up everything for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.